Good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for that worship. So we are continuing on in Hebrews 11, our hall of faith. And last week we looked at Abraham, verses 8, 9, and 10. And Doug talked about obedient faith. Because when Abraham was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And talked about how he obeyed because he was looking to that promise. And today, we're going to talk about and move on to Sarah. I think Doug mentioned at the beginning of his sermon last week, he said Sarah's was an impossible faith. And so we're going to be looking at Sarah today. But before we jump into it, I did want to try and just bring our minds back to the context of what we're reading again. Because it's easy to, in this chapter, just look at each individual and take that as its own little sermon and kind of lose sight of why we're even here, why we got here. What the writer of Hebrews was, the point of him giving all these examples of these people's faith. So I don't want to miss the forest for the trees, if that makes sense. So why are we even talking about faith? How did we get here? At the end of chapter 10, verse 39, the writer said, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So Hebrews 11, he then goes on, now faith is the insurance. He goes to define what faith is. And Hebrews 11 just expounds on that last idea at the end of chapter 10, that we are of those who have faith to the preserving, or I think some translations say saving, of the soul. So I just kind of want to remember, our context here is that our audience is believers. Those who have believed already, who have had faith in Christ for justification. And our subject is not salvation or justification, but it's sanctification and reward. Remember, the people he was writing to, they were Jewish believers, and they were struggling with persecution, and they were struggling with hoping and trusting the Lord that he was going to bring about his promise. And they were thinking, maybe we should go back to the law, because it would be easier to do that than to continue with this persecution. We don't even know when he's coming back, what's going to happen. So it was in that context that the author of Hebrews is writing about faith. Not faith for justification, saving faith, but faith as it relates to our sanctification. Once we've already believed in the Lord, how we have faith in him and continue to grow in him. And through that, faith received the reward through obedience. And the author is giving examples to us of those who had faith to the preserving of the soul and the saving of the soul. Those whose faith led to action and ultimately to them realizing the promise, maybe not in this life, but when he fulfills all those promises in the kingdom and ultimately in the eternal state. So I want to keep that in mind as we move on here. So let's look at Sarah. I want to start in verse 8 and read Abraham just to get a running start, and then we'll get into our subject verses 11 and 12. So last week we read in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And now our verses. "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would open your word up to us this morning, that you'd give us all eyes to see and ears to hear what it is your Spirit wants to say to each one of us, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit, to make this word come alive, because it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And we need you to stir up faith in us. So we thank you for your word and what you're going to do, and it doesn't return void. In Jesus' name, amen. So our next example here, in our next encouragement in our sanctification, in our pursuit of the Lord, is Sarah. And I feel like to really get the depth and understand these two verses here in Hebrews, we need to go back to Genesis. So I want to go back to Genesis, and we're going to take a little journey through Genesis. There's a lot in there about her life, but I do want to look at her life and see who was Sarah. And we're going to look first kind of generally who she was, and then we're going to look a little bit more specifically at the things in her life that pertain to our verses here in Hebrews. So turn with me to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 11 through 21, but you do not have to turn with me to all of these verses, okay? I don't want you guys to get worn out. You can just listen if you want, but you're also welcome to turn. So general background, Sarah. Originally, her name was Sarai. Her name is changed by the Lord later in Genesis. And she was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Both her and Abraham, they were foreigners. There was no such thing as Hebrews or Jews, because the Jews, the Hebrews, came from them. So they were foreigners, and I think we learn elsewhere in Scripture that they were idolaters. They did not know the Lord until he spoke to Abraham and called him out. And the first mention of Sarah that we have in Scripture is in Genesis 11, 29 and 30. And it says, Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iksah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. I think it's interesting that the first things we learn about Sarah is that she was Abraham's wife and that she was barren. Those are the two things that define most of her life, as we'll see as we go through here. But we'll come back to that in a little bit. So she was Abraham's wife, but we also learn from Genesis 20, verse 12. It's a story about another time when Abraham and Sarah, they go to another land, and Abraham lies, says, she's my sister, just to protect himself. But we learn this guy Abimelech finds out that she really is his wife, and he confronts Abraham on it, and Abraham says in verse 12, well, she really actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So we learn that she actually was his half-sister, which is kind of weird, right? But at this point, the law had not been given. This was before the law. It wasn't expressly prohibited. And so kind of strange, but that is the truth. She was his wife, but she was also his half-sister, the daughter of his father. In Genesis 17:17, we learn that she was 10 years younger than Abraham. So we get to know how old she was by doing a little math. When they first enter the promised land in Genesis 12, in verse, I think it's verse 5, or maybe it's verse 4, it says that Abraham was 75 years old. So her being 10 years younger, when they entered the promised land, Sarah, or Sarai at that time, was already 65 years old. We also learn a little bit later in Genesis 12, in the story when there's famine in the land, and Abraham takes all of his people down to Egypt. And he lies for the first time, saying that Sarah is his sister, or half-lie, white lie, that she's very beautiful. So beautiful that the Egyptians are praising her beauty to Pharaoh, and he goes and takes her. Apparently she was so beautiful that even years later, that one later with Abimelech, she was still so beautiful that that guy wanted to take her. And she's old, you know, at this point she's not a young spring chicken, but she was apparently very beautiful. And in that same story in Genesis 12, we also learn from her actions. In verse 13 of Genesis 12, it said, he asks her, please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on your account, on account of you. Abraham does a very selfish thing, right? He says, you act like my sister because they're probably going to want to take you, and that way I'll survive. But he doesn't really care for so much, it seems, Sarah's safety in this whole deal. But what we learn is that Sarah submitted to Abraham. She submitted to his authority as her husband. That happens again in Genesis 20. But we also get insight into that in the New Testament in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold, jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. All of those things that Peter writes there, being submissive, chaste, respectful, adorning that inward person, a gentle and quiet spirit, he relates to Sarah and her obeying Abraham, being submissive to him. So those are qualities in general, things that we learn about Sarah. There's a couple more. I mean, later on in Genesis 18, Abraham asks her to prepare bread. She immediately does it. It seems like she was a hardworking woman. In that society, Bedouin society, the women actually did a lot of the work, setting up the tents, tearing them down, cooking, preparing meals. In Genesis 21, there's a story later on after Isaac's born. Ishmael is mocking Isaac, and she says, send him away. And the Lord says, listen to her, Abraham. So in that, we see that Sarah had some form of discernment as well. So that's the general background. Now I want to move on to things that are more specific. We got a little bit of an idea who Sarah is, right? She was Abraham's wife. She was also his half-sister. She was barren. She was beautiful. She submitted to Abraham. She was hardworking. She had some discernment. But I think the thing that, as I said, the first mention of her, the first thing that's said about her, besides being Abraham's wife, is that she was barren. And I think this is really what the Lord gets into in Hebrews and all throughout Genesis. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we have that promise to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And he goes on. But a big part of the promise to Abraham was that he was going to make him a great nation. How is he going to do that? Well, in verse 7, he says specifically, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land, to your descendants. He's going to make him a great nation through his descendants. And how is Abraham going to have descendants? His wife, right? The promise to Abraham was in actuality also a promise to Sarah. his barren wife, because he couldn't have descendants unless his wife conceived and gave birth and bore children. So Sarah was involved in the promise of God to Abraham from the very beginning. And this is the first time in Genesis 12 that that promise is given. But God gives it again in Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16, after Abraham separates from Lot. He's speaking to him. He says, "Look around, all this land I'm going to give to you. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Again, God reiterates a promise for a second time. And again, it's not just a promise to Abraham, it's a promise to Sarah, who was barren. God reiterates that promise for a third time in Genesis 15, after Abraham comes back from saving Lot in the Battle of the Kings, and after he's blessed by Melchizedek, who we've talked about in Hebrews. In Genesis 15, the Lord appears, comes to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." But at this point, Abraham's kind of like, yeah, but when, right? In verse 2, he's like, Abraham said to the Lord, "O Lord God, wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Once again, now look to the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So this is now the third time that God is reiterating this promise to Abraham and by consequence to Sarah. And this time he gets rid of the notion that it's going to be an inherited thing or a thing that he's going to have to give to a close servant. He's saying, no, it's going to be someone from your body, not from your household, but from your own body, your own descendant. So then we move into chapter 16. After God has reiterated this promise three times, and I think this is a really important moment in both Abraham and Sarah's life. Genesis 16, 1 through 3, it says, "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife." Sarah, at this point, is still barren. She has still borne no children. And we learn in verse 3 that it's been 10 years that they've been in the land of promise. So when she was entered the land, she was already 65. At this point, she's 75. We don't know the time frame of how God gave that promise those three times, how long it was, whether it was dispersed over that time period or not, but essentially, for 10 years, Abraham and Sarah have been hearing, "I will bless you. I will make your descendants numerable. It will be from your own body." But 10 years of waiting, and still nothing had happened. And it's, I think, important to note that it's not just that Sarah and Abraham had been waiting for 10 years for this. They were already 65 and 75 when they entered the land. How long had they been trying for a child before that? You know, so when she and Abraham came into the land and the Lord spoke to her, I imagine the hope she must have had in Abraham, that God said, "I'm going to give you descendants." And like the hope kindled inside her. Will it finally be that I'll have a kid? And then another year passes, then another year passes. The Lord says it again, but then another year passes, and another year passes. The Lord says it again, but then another year passes. So Sarah gets to a point, nothing's happened, and I can't imagine the struggle that was and how easy it would be to doubt at that point. And maybe she thought, you know, God had spoken to Abraham, right? The last time, and he said, it'll be from your body. And maybe she was saying, God said it would be from your body, but not mine. Find a loophole maybe in that. So enter Hagar, right? And Hagar conceives. And immediately, Hagar despises Sarah. So on top of the bitterness of not having that promise fulfilled and being barren, now she has to deal with this other woman mocking her and saying, I conceived and God's favor is on me, or whatever that was. So it's understandable, you know, that Sarah treats Hagar harshly. And Hagar flees. And then God meets Hagar and talks to her, because she didn't necessarily do anything wrong except for despising Sarah, but it wasn't her choice to be given to Abram to conceive, all of that. And God blesses Hagar and the baby and says, your baby is going to be named Ishmael, which means God hears. She returns to Sarah and Abram in obedience to the Lord. But can you imagine again what Sarah was going through? Not only did this woman conceive, then starts to despise her. She sends her away. She comes back. She says, the Lord appeared to me. My son's going to be named God hears. Ouch, you know. Why doesn't God hear me? So less than a year later, Ishmael is born. It says Abram is 86 years old, so Sarah is 76. And then we start verse 17, and it's easy just to keep reading, like it's a consecutive events. But at the beginning of 17, it says, now Abram was 99 years old. Wait a minute. In the last verse of the last chapter, he was 86. From the end of chapter 16 to the beginning of 17, 13 years pass. Abram, who was 86, is now 99. Sarah, who was 76, is now 89. Ishmael, who was just born, is now 13 years old. And for 13 years, Sarah has seen Ishmael, God hears, walking around their tent, wherever they go, a constant reminder that she didn't have children, but Hagar did. And for 13 years, God has been silent. On top of all of that, there's no record of God speaking to them during that time. We don't know what went on during that time, what went on in Abram or in Sarah. But after 13 years, God finally speaks again. And what does he do? He reiterates the promise once again. But this time, he not only reiterates the promise, he renames Abraham and he renames Sarah. And a really cool thing happens here. He changes Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And he adds that H in, which is part of his name. And when you look at it, it's like God is breathing life into them again. After 13 years of silence, of not knowing. I mean, can you imagine? They do this act in the flesh, and then God just stops talking. What that was like for both of them. But he reiterates the promise and he changes their names. And Sarah's name that he gives her means princess. He gives her part of himself, part of his name. He breathes his life into her. and gives that promise again. But this time too, God makes it clear that no, it's not just through Abraham. He says specifically it's going to be through Sarah. In verse 16 of chapter 17 of Genesis, he says, "And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So this time, when God reiterates the promise, it's not that he's just going to bless Abraham, give him descendants, that it will be by his body, but he specifically says, in case there was any doubt, which there was clearly, right? We saw that in Hagar, that it's going to be through Sarah. And then we go into chapter 18, and the Lord actually appears in person, not just speaking, not just by a vision, but he comes in person. And this has to be sometime very soon after the events of chapter 17, because in 17 he says, this time next year, so in a year it's going to happen. He says the same thing in chapter 18. So when he comes, it's got to be right after the events in chapter 17. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent of the door in the heat of the day." So the Lord appears, and Abraham, in his hospitality, says, "Come here, we'll feed you." He goes to Sarah. He says, "Make some bread." He goes to a servant, says, "Hey, let's get a calf, choice calf, and prepare it." And then we have the Lord speaking in verse 9. And this really reminded me of the garden. You know how in the garden after Adam and Eve sin, and the Lord says, "Where are you?" It's not like the Lord didn't know where they were, right? Here, the Lord says to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" It's not like God didn't know where she was. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year." So the Lord makes sure that Sarah is listening. "I will surely return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Like I said, the Lord knew she was in the tent. But he said that, so he knew she was listening. And it's not like the Lord didn't know that she was listening, right? He knew. And I think that's important because this is a distinction. I think this is part of the reason why the Lord visited, was for Sarah's sake, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. But every other time that God had given the promise, even that time in the chapter right before, which happened immediately preceding these events, God appeared to Abraham. But this time, even though she's hidden in the tent, the Lord makes sure she hears. This time, he's speaking directly to Sarah. And she still didn't believe.
It says that she laughed to herself. And then the implication when she says, after I become old, is that she's speaking to herself inwardly. And she laughed incredulously. These inward thoughts, after everything that had happened, she was unwilling or unable to believe. That barrenness that had defined her entire life was getting in the way. All the years of seeing Hagar and Ishmael, maybe it had made her bitter. And now, on top of the barrenness, she was old. She was past the time of childbearing. Her body was physically incapable. But the way that the Lord did this, where it was just like what Jesus would do. You know how the Pharisees, when they were watching him do stuff, then they'd say to themselves, no one can forgive sin but God alone, right? And then the Lord would answer their question. He does that here. Sarah was talking to herself, but the Lord answered her thoughts. And he showed her that he knows her heart and her inward thoughts. Even after that, Sarah lies because she's afraid. And that's how we know that this wasn't a laugh of joy or belief at this point. It was a laugh of unbelief because the Lord, she lies about it. She wouldn't be afraid if it was a faith. But she lied about it and she was afraid because it was an unbelief. But even the lie, the Lord confronts. And in the record in Genesis 21, some stuff happens in between that's not pertinent to our verses in Hebrews, but in Genesis 21, verse 1, it says, the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the Lord had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So we see 1 year later that Sarah is laughing in a different way. So let's go back to our verse in Hebrews. Keeping in mind what we just read specifically about their life, everything that happened, in Hebrews, what we get is that by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So as I was studying this, I confess, I struggled to get this from what I read in Genesis. You know, I was like, really? That's what the Spirit has to testify about Sarah based off of everything we read in Genesis, that Sarah received the ability to conceive by faith because she considered God faithful. Where was that in Genesis? And I was thinking about it because in Genesis, so much of her life seemed to indicate otherwise, right? We have the Hagar incident. We have her treating Hagar harshly, laughing and scoffing at God in the tent, lying about it. And honestly, when I look at her life, it's totally understandable, right? It's totally relatable. It's very human. But it made me wonder, like, when did that change of heart occur? Because God's not lying in Hebrews. This is true. What the author of Hebrews wrote is right. She believed him. So when did that happen? And Maybe think in Genesis, God said when he last met with them, in a year, you're going to give birth, right? So doing the math, it takes 9 months gestation, right? For a baby to, you conceive to birth, it's 9 months, which means if he was going to be born in a year, it was only 3 months from when God last met with her and spoke to her and gave that promise to when she conceived. It was a three-month period that her heart changed. Only 3 months from that encounter to conception. 3 months and everything changed in Sarah. She had a change of heart. And it happened really late in the game for her. But after God spoke to her, and after God showed her that he knew her thoughts, and then showed her that he loved her enough not to get away with the lie. God did not let her get away with the lie, right? No, I didn't. I didn't laugh. I wasn't unbelieving. Yes, you did, right? He didn't let her get away with that. He didn't let her believe that she wasn't unbelieving. And in just those small actions of the Lord, something began to change in Sarah. In just that small change of heart, and actually, you know, I shouldn't say small change of heart, it was a big change of heart. That attitude in her, just those little acts of love from the Lord, and hard love, in those 3 months, it changed. And it was all that was required by the Holy Spirit to have that testimony in Hebrews that she considered him faithful and had faith that enabled her to conceive. So one thing that I really get from this story is that I see incredible grace in this. God is just so gracious with us. And I see his mercy and his patience and his forgiveness, his long suffering and forbearance toward us. He patiently waited for Sarah to overcome that bitterness and unbelief after years of waiting and taunting and that constant reminder of little God hears walking around, that she's barren and that God doesn't hear her. All of those things that caused her seemingly to give up hope. God waited, and he kept giving the promise, and he did those little things. And in that, her heart changed, because she still had to believe that God could do the impossible. Because it really was impossible, not only overcoming the barrenness, years and years in barrenness. She was 90. I mean, 60 years maybe? Some people's lifetimes of barrenness. Not only that, but also overcome then that her body was past childbearing, gone through menopause, not even possible. She had to overcome all of those thoughts, the thoughts of the impossible, and believe that, you know what, God is able. So what can we learn from Sarah? One thing I was thinking about was that it's never too late to change our attitude and believe. I'm going to say that again. It is never too late to change our attitude and believe. Because she waited till the last minute, but God blessed her for it. It's never too late to repent and to have faith and to consider God faithful and see him do something miraculous as a result of it. Impossible faith is what Doug had said at the beginning of the sermon last week. And really, her faith was impossible in two ways. One, it seemed impossible that she would ever get to that point and believe God at all. But two, when she did, she had an impossible faith, a faith that overcame impossibility. Sometime in 3 months, Sarah went from bitterness to belief. And that brought her from barrenness to having a baby. So I thought it was interesting in our text in Hebrews 11, in verse 11, the author puts just one word in there that is significant. He says, by faith, even Sarah is the only person that has that qualifier. Everybody else, it's by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. But here it's by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. Even Sarah, why even Sarah? Because she had struggled with barrenness her entire life. Yes, even Sarah. Even Sarah because she was so old, past the time of childbearing. Yeah, in that sense, even Sarah. Even Sarah because of the doubt she struggled with right up to the last moment before the promise began to came about. Yeah, even Sarah. It made me want to put my name in there. By faith, even Seth. What could happen, even with me, if I would change my attitude or repent and believe? God helped her overcome her doubt, and by faith, by her faith, he overcame her barrenness and age to bring about his promise. I also thought it was interesting that God waited until it was entirely impossible for man to do it. There was no way that anybody who saw what happened could say that it was Abraham or Sarah. It had to be God. Without God, it was impossible. And the result for both Abraham and Sarah was the fulfillment and realization of God's promise. It was their hope being realized. And they became a father and father and mother of many nations. They became fruitful. The result of their faith was fruit. So now it's time for application for us, right? Why does this matter to us at all? And I was asking myself these questions, or is there anything in our lives that has nagged us our entire lives? For Sarah, it was her barrenness. Anything that has defined our lives that's not of God? Or anything that we have never been able to overcome? Is there anything in our lives that seems impossible? I think for a lot of us, there are those things. If we're honest, if we honestly evaluate ourselves in our lives, we know those things, and we know them probably too well. But the next question was a question that the Lord asked Abraham and Sarah, which is anything too difficult for the Lord? Can we have faith like Sarah? It seems impossible to have that kind of faith, maybe, with where we've been at or in that area of our lives, maybe. But like Sarah, God can breathe his life into us in that area. And my hope and prayer is that if you haven't experienced, like Sarah experienced, God's knowledge of you, of your inward thoughts, of your deepest longings, of those secret parts that we hide from everybody else, our private doubt, and God knows that. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And you can experience that with the Lord because he loves us. And he loved her and he wouldn't let her get away with that. And he knows our private doubt and he loves us and he won't let us stay there either. So I want to encourage us to approach him in faith, even if it's a little bit late in the game for us. Don't think that God can't reach that part. And don't think that it's impossible, because our faith, however improbable it may come about, when we consider him faithful, we can see desire and promises and hope realized. And that will bear fruit in our lives. Only the Lord can really work that in us. So I just want to pray for us. Before I do, I had one last note, which is in Genesis 23 is when we have the record of Sarah dying. And she was 127 years old at that time. So it was 37 years after Isaac was born. She didn't have any other kids, but I think that one was probably enough. But the cool thing to me is that it says that she died in Hebron. And Hebron was a place, but it also means fellowship. Sarah, after everything, died in fellowship with the Lord. And that's what matters. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I don't know. It's easy to be distracted or to not know how these things apply to us. But Lord, I pray you'd be speaking to each person now. Because you know our hearts. You know our inward thoughts. You know those secret places that no one else knows, that we hide from everybody. We try to keep in darkness, Lord. And I pray that we would humble ourselves and expose those areas to your light. And that like Sarah, we could know your knowledge of us, your love for us, and that our attitude would change in those things. And that we could have impossible faith to know that any stronghold, Lord, you can tear down. Any struggle, Lord, you can overcome, because your name is above all names. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of the Father, Lord. So those things maybe we've seen too many times, like Jericho walking around it over and over and over and over. Lord, I pray the walls would fall down. I pray, Lord, that you would breathe life into us and faith into us that overcomes the impossible in our lives. Revive us, Lord. That's the definition of revival, is bringing that which was dead to life. Sarah and Abraham, their bodies were dead when it came to childbearing, but you brought life from death, Lord. You're the resurrected God, and that same spirit that raised you from the dead is in us, as we sang today. You're no stranger to that, Lord, and to the impossible. So we just say amen, Lord, and do it in our lives. In Jesus' name.